Morning, everyone. Well, I'm glad to be here today, especially with my family, to visit you all once again, and also Tammy's family, to be able to be up here to visit them as well. It's always good to be back in this territory where my wife grew up, and we're thankful to be here today. We're going to invite you, I'm going to invite you to open the Word of God to 2 Timothy. Before we read from the Word of God, it's not going to happen. Good news, I'm coming back to your city to preach the gospel. And so that Saturday, there were 3 hours of meetings set up. A whole lot of people came, and this lady in her mid to upper 50s, and after the second hour of gospel meetings, this lady put her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a few weeks ago, she was baptized, and it seems to be a very clear profession, and she is rejoicing in the Lord, and it was just an amazing thing to see how the Lord set that up. And then the following day were these conferences, 3 hours in the morning, and then 3 hours at night, I went to the south of Poland to do some more gospel meetings. And when we came to those last meetings on a Sunday evening in the parking lot, were about, I can't remember now, 14 or 20 Irish men in the parking lot in the middle of Poland, southern region of Poland. And I said to the people, I said, what are they doing here? And they said, well, they had just flown into the country this afternoon to start a 2-week building project nearby, and they're staying at the assembly building. I said, interesting. So I talked to them and invited them to the meetings, and found out later on, as I ate with them after the meetings were over, that some of them attended an evangelical church in Ireland, but most of them did not. And they had heard the gospel for the very first time. I say that that's the leading of the Lord right there, how he's able to even open up a very tight schedule in order to see his work progress in the way that he wants it to go. So we do appreciate your prayers for us and the ministry that we do in Poland, and our next trip in the will of the Lord. I will be taking a trip in January for 3 weekends. That would be a little bit more than 2 weeks to conduct these Bible programs, gospel meetings, and also speaking at various assemblies. Now, there's a lot more that I could say, but there's no time. Time is wasting here, and I want to get into the Word of God, so I'm going to invite you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to read this entire chapter, because if there's anything that's important that will be said in the next few minutes, it's going to be right now as we read the Word of God. There is nothing more important than the reading, the public reading of the Word of God. It should be done more often. It should be done more frequently. And so, please, as we read it, don't wander in your mind, but think about what is being read here, because it is God speaking at this particular moment as we read from His Word. Chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may be found, that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Now, the letter of Timothy, this is his second letter that Paul has written to this young man, Timothy, and it's his last letter that he is writing to this young man. And in this letter, Paul is encouraging Timothy, first of all, to serve the Lord. And that's a good thing to be reminded of, to be encouraged to serve the Lord in our generation. A second reason why Paul wrote this letter is to warn Timothy of apostasy, to warn Timothy that there will be many who will turn away from the faith, many who will turn away from the Word of God and go after their own philosophies and their own thinking about what way is best. And he's also warning Timothy that there will be persecution that will come. If you live a godly life, you are going to suffer persecution. The Bible makes that very clear in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, that if you live a godly life, you will pay a price for that decision. You will pay a price. And if you are not paying a price for your walk with the Lord, then may I really humbly suggest that you are not living a godly life. Godliness means that you will pay a price. You will suffer for that decision. Satan does not want you to be godly. He does not want you to be holy. He does not want you to live a Christ-like life. And so he will do everything he can, and he's very good at what he does. He will do everything he can to get you away from godly living. If you live godly, you're going to pay a price. And so he's warning Timothy of coming persecution. And finally, he's giving final words to his disciples, someone that he had mentored, someone that has been with him for many years, probably about 15, 16 years. I appreciate Brother Moses, what he shared yesterday about the time frame on that. Timothy was probably about 30, 33, something like that, maybe 28 years old at this point. Not a very young man. He had traveled with the Apostle Paul. He was a seasoned evangelist. He was left at Ephesus to teach the Word of God. He was told to combat false teaching. This young man was not a very young man. He was a seasoned evangelist, and yet the Apostle Paul had many words for him to encourage him to serve the Lord, to warn him about apostasy, and to give some final words to his disciple. If we were to very quickly outline these four chapters, I would suggest this outline. In chapter 1, Paul is telling Timothy to be faithful. It's a call to be faithful. We need faithfulness among God's people. We need godly servants. We need people who will be faithful to the Word of God, faithful to the gospel, faithful to the service of the Lord. And so there's a call to be faithful. And then in chapter 2, there's a call to service, to serve the Lord. Everyone here in this room has a job to do. There is no one here who has nothing to do in the house of God. There are many people who do nothing. But there is no one here who has nothing to do. We all have been given a gift by the Lord. And if you don't know what your gift is, may I suggest that you just find out what needs to be done and go do it. We all have something to do. The body of Christ must work together. If it doesn't work together, it doesn't work. We are called to serve one another and to serve the Lord. And we all must be about doing it, using the gifts that God has given to us. So it's a call to service. And then in chapter 3, we have the call to preach the word. To preach the word of God. I could talk for hours on this particular point, and I don't have hours to do it. But I will tell you that in our generation today, more than any other generation, we need to get back to the Word of God. We need to know the Word of God. We need to know it like the back of our hands. We need to be listening to it and reading it and studying it and loving it and following it. And it begins by simply listening to the Word of God. What fills your ears? What fills your ears? The Word of God ought to fill our ears. We ought to be listening to it. In a generation today that loves these little gadgets, the MP3 players and the telephones where you can, you know, basically carry all your music or whatever you have, in a generation that has that at their fingertips, we can have also at our fingertips the Word of God. And we can go wherever we're going and listen to it and become saturated in the Word of God. I was at one meeting down in the South, and as I was pulling out of the parking lot, a 9-year-old girl came running up to my car and said, Mr. Swaim, I need help. I said, what's the problem? He says, I'm stuck in numbers. Yeah. How do you get through some of the books of the Word of God? 9 years old, that's pretty impressive that she wanted to get through it. She wanted to do it. And I looked at her, and her parents came to the car side, and I looked at her and I said, well, have you ever tried listening to it? And you should see how her face just brightened up and says, I never thought about that. And the next time I was down at that meeting, she came up to me and says, I finished Numbers and I'm further in the Old Testament. You see, there are ways we have at our fingertips to get through the Word of God. And the more we read it, the more we listen to it, the more we get to put all the puzzle pieces together. And it becomes something that is no longer mystical, but it makes sense. It's the Word of God. It's living. It's powerful. It will change your life. And that is the reason. That is the reason why a generation of Christians today are not in the Word of God. Because Christians pray, Lord, change that other person. And Christians think that they don't need to change, or they know they need to change. They don't want to change. A man told me just in the last 2 weeks, he says, you know, he believes in the power of prayer. And I was making a challenge wherever I was, saying, you know, why is it that we don't come to the prayer meetings? Or why is it that we don't pray with our people? Now, there can be some legitimate reasons. The time of the meeting or the day of the meeting just may not work anymore for the assembly. I don't really know. But whatever it is, if the assembly believes in prayer, we need to get together and pray. Prayer changes things. We pray to the Almighty God who is living. Why don't we do it? And this man said to me, I believe in the power of prayer, and that's why it's so hard to pray. I don't want to change. I don't want the Lord to change the assembly. I don't want the Lord to change my life. I don't want the Lord to change my lifestyle. And therefore, since I know He's real, I will not pray. Paul's charge to Timothy in chapter 3 is to preach the Word. Get into the Word, because when you get into the Word, you will start to see changes happen in your life, in your family, in your community, in your assembly, in your workplace. God will use you in an amazing way. And then finally in chapter 4, you have the call to finish well. And Paul was at the end of his life, and he knew he was about to be martyred for the faith. He was going to pay that price. And he's saying to young Timothy, he's saying, look, Timothy, don't give up. Don't give up. Finish well. You started well. What hindered you? I wonder how many people can relate to that here. I can relate to it. Hindrances. Hindrances from all kinds of ways. And you don't finish, or you stop moving forward in your walk with the Lord. One of the most impressive conversations I ever had with Tiernus Wilson, for those of you who knew who he was, a veteran missionary in Africa for over 50 years. A book has been written on his life. And I had the privilege of knowing him during those last few years before he died. And I asked him once, I said, of all the oppositions you had in the work of the Lord, what was the biggest opposition you faced? And his answer I've never forgotten. The greatest opposition was the Lord's people. I have never forgotten that statement. And I have seen it true in my own life. We can be in danger of hindering someone else from moving forward in the work of the Lord. Paul's charge to Timothy in chapter 4 is a call to finish well, regardless of what has happened in your life, regardless of what obstacles or hindrances have been put there. Regardless of it all, go forward and finish well. That's the call to Timothy. Don't stop. Consider your Lord and who it is you are serving far greater than any opposition you will ever, ever face. And so I want us to look for a few moments, we're not going to get very far, at some thoughts in chapter 1. And the first thought here, some of the charges to Timothy. I have 11 listed here, and there's no way we're going to get through 3 of them, I don't think. But the first charge here in verse 7 of chapter 1, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Verse 8, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Chapter 2 and verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So the first call is to learn. It's to learn not to be ashamed of the Lord, nor of Paul, a prisoner of the Lord. A prisoner because of his service for the Lord. Learn not to be ashamed. It is something that needs to be learned. Why would you be ashamed of your Lord? I think we've all have experienced times in our lives when we felt ashamed of being associated with the Lord. Young people face it much more than older people. Older people face it clearly as well. And there are times when we are ashamed to preach the word, ashamed to tell someone about Jesus Christ, ashamed of the reputation that we might gain if we go all out for the Lord. And so we are ashamed of the Lord, and sometimes we are ashamed of the Lord's people. As Timothy could find himself being ashamed of Paul, there were many believers in the first century that refused to associate with Paul. He had taken the gospel to the Gentiles, and some of the Jewish believers, they had a hard time wrestling with this. And so Paul would write, all have forsaken me. Only Luke is with me. Everyone has gone. Didn't want to be associated with this man who is a prisoner in a Roman prison. There are reasons to feel ashamed. And there may be people who feel ashamed of our Lord Jesus Christ because the death of Christ on the cross, well, it's not so glorious. and the things that people say when they talk about a criminal's death and how his blood was shed and all that type of stuff. And they look what happened to your Lord, and that's the man you're following? Wake up, people might say. Why are you following such a man? I can ask that question right now. Why do you follow the Lord? Why have you given up your life, your lifestyle to follow the Lord? Why have you done it? Paul tells us there's reasons to do it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Who is the Lord? You know, Pharaoh asked the question, who is the Lord that I should obey him? The Bible is filled with the answer of who the Lord is. But notice what it says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. It says, he is the image of the invisible God. What does that mean? That means the invisible has become visible. We can see God in the face of Jesus Christ. We can know what he's like. We can know his compassion, his humility, his care, his grace. We know it all, his love. We know it because the invisible became visible in the person of Jesus Christ. And when you look at him, you are looking at the face of God. It's not a copy. It is the real thing. He is God, God incarnate. And he has come down to reveal what the God of heaven is really like. And what do you see when you think of him? And when you see him, we read in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels. For the very first time, angels could peer down out of heaven, tip the side of heaven, so to speak, and look down and see the visible God and be amazed of his graciousness and kindness as people spat in his face and hung him on a cross. Are you ashamed of the Lord? Why would you be ashamed of him? Why would you be ashamed of one who has done so much for you and for me? He is the God of heaven, and he has made himself visible so that you and I could know much, much more about him, his care and his guidance in your life. He cares so deeply for me and so deeply for you. Why would you be ashamed of him? The world doesn't know him. The world does not believe that he is the image of the invisible God. They have never had their eyes open to see what the Word of God clearly says. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. What does that mean? The cults get this all wrong and say, well, he was the first created being. That's not what the Bible's teaching. No. The firstborn of all creation means that all that we see around us, you and all this creation, was created for him. He is the reason for all of creation, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, and for him all things were created. Do you know why you're here today? Do you know why you're living on this planet? Do you know why this whole planet exists? For him. And you exist for him. Now, my wife likes to make chocolate chip cookies. Just before we came up here, she made a batch of chocolate chip cookies, but we had no eggs in the house. So she made them without eggs. I've been making chocolate chip cookies myself for over 30 years. And I know all the different ways to make a chocolate chip cookie, and I know what's in a chocolate chip cookie when I take a bite into one. I think I can call myself pretty much an expert in it. Sometimes my wife will secretly put healthy things in the ingredients. And she tries to pass it by. It can't get passed by with me. And it's sad. I mean, I appreciate the help, you know. She wants me to be healthy, but I don't see what's wrong with a chocolate chip cookie just in its essence. But I appreciate the fact that she makes me chocolate chip cookies. But when I bite into one which has one of these healthy ingredients, I won't tell you what kind of ingredients are put in it. Well, maybe I can, wheat germ or something like that, you know. And I look at it, and it just doesn't taste the same. And so I put that cookie in the place where that cookie deserves to be. In the trash can. And I want you to know that I'm not happy to do that. It was a cookie made for me. For my enjoyment. For my benefit. It was made for me. It was not made for the trash can. And yet because it's been ruined by some secret ingredient, it has to go in a place that it wasn't designed for. The Bible teaches that you and I were made for Christ. That is the reason why you are here. You are here for that reason, and yet there's been an ingredient inserted in our lives, has not there been? It's called sin. And sin ruins a lot, doesn't it? Sin ruins a lot. We don't need to talk too much about it because I think that most people, maybe all people here in this room, recognize what sin can do to a life, to a family, to an assembly, to a community. Sin ruins a lot. And there's going to come a day when you will stand before your Creator, the one that you were created to be with and be for. And if you stand there in your sin, then He will put you in the place that was not deserved for any human being, a place called hell, the trash heap of hell. And there you will be for all eternity. And you know, I heard a preacher recently say God's going to do that with joy on His face. That's not true at all. You were created for Him and for Him alone. Are you living your life for Him? He cares about you and He loves you and He wants to spend all eternity with you. He has reached down. How many times has He reached down to grab you, to wake you up, to say, I want you. You were created for me. Isaiah confirms it in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7. Everyone who I have called by my name, I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Your life is here to live for the glory of God. And yet, oftentimes, we don't bring joy to the life of the Lord. We're ashamed of him. We live for ourselves. We think that he's a boring God. We find no joy in him. And so Paul says to Timothy, look, Timothy, my work is done. I'm going to heaven. You're staying behind. For a little while longer, serve the Lord. Don't be ashamed of him. Don't be ashamed of what he's been through because he's been through it all for you. Don't be disappointed in him. Don't accuse him of not loving you or of abandoning you. He has never abandoned anyone who belongs to him. He says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He says in Hebrews 13:5, he says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He doesn't have to keep repeating those words for it to be true. I'm thankful in my own life I had such an experience where he repeated that for me. There was a time when I was flying to Saudi Arabia to be there for an entire year. And on the plane, I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, you promised in your word you will never leave me and you will never forsake me. And I'm now holding you to that promise. I have nothing else to hold on to. 3 weeks after I landed, I found myself in an underground church. And a brother stood up and said, the Lord has promised he will never leave you, never forsake you. You know, the Lord did not need to confirm that for it to be true. Whatever things we might be going through in our lives, whatever issues that there may be, whatever troubles us and worries us, there's a God in heaven who cares and loves and knows all about it. And he is watching, and he is moving, and he is working in lives. Do you believe it? And you can call upon him and ask him for help and support, and he will answer those prayers. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Well, our time is way gone. 11 things, I got through one. May the Lord bless his word. Let's pray. Our God and Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we are thankful for the richness of your word. We're thankful, Father, that we can find encouragement in it, in all the things that we might be going through in our lives. Father, there are burdens that people carry and bear unknown to anyone else here in this room. Silent sufferings that occur. And no one to succor, no one to help, no one to go to. We're thankful, Lord, that there is you, that we can go to you, that we can go boldly into your presence, that we can speak to you, the one who was invisible that became visible, that we might know the deep riches of Christ. We're thankful for his love and care. We pray that you would encourage your people this day through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.